I'm going to read the first four verses here today just to review what we left off last time, and then we'll pray and start the verses in chapter 5, verse 5 today. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." We talked about that last week. "And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but the rather of giving of thanks." Father, I just thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven. This message has transcended the ages. You've had it in your heart forever. And for us on this opportune time, this Kairos time, we're going to experience it together as we break open the book of Ephesians that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. I pray this morning that as we go into Christmas this week, that the words from Ephesians will apply as we associate with all those people you're going to bring into our sphere of influence, whether they be family, friends, or foe. Lord, we're to be the same, just as you are. Same yesterday, today, and forever. We're to carry your nature and character the same, wherever we go, no matter the circumstance. So we thank you for giving Paul the insight that he has been given so that he could give it to us today in 2022. And just about to be 23, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2023. Boy, when you're born back in the 50s and 60s, that seems like a long, long time. So we're just grateful for life, Lord, that we're here. So let's dig in, because we're only going to really cover two verses today because they're a little bit meaty. So let's go to verse 5 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Paul writes, "For this you know with certainty." He's assuming a lot there. I hope when you leave here today that you're just as certain as Paul was, knowing that you're certain. "For this you know with certainty." That means I've covered this. I've put it into your classroom over and over and over and over and again, and if you don't know it by now, you're still on milk and you need to get to meat. My translation of being certain. You know, when you go into a test, you don't have to study the night before. You're going to go in, you're going to ace it, and you're going to leave. That's what he's saying you need to do here. You know this. It's only been repeated in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, and all the other books I've written. "For this you know with certainty that no immoral..." Right? No impure person, no covetous man. We discussed this all last week, what they meant. Anyone who's an idolater, none have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. God the Father and God the Son. Holy Spirit's living in us, right? We have no inheritance in what God has prepared beforehand for those who will walk with him. Not just talk with him. Not just profess and say, "Hey, I do." When you don't, it's this relationship that's proven through our love and our fruit that we have with our Savior. But it is these kinds of people that God recognizes as not having that relationship and therefore having no inheritance with the kingdom of Christ and God. This word certainty is called iste ginoskontes. I did that a very, very poor job of translation. Iste ginokostes. Anyway, it means what I'm about to tell you will be learned from experience with an unquestionable understanding that the following people will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. So there should be no questions in your mind that if you practice as you make a lifestyle, not that we fall into it once in a while, thank God for Jesus, we can repent of some of these things that fall in those categories, right? But when it's your lifestyle When this is who you are, this is what you embrace, not God, but these things. Be certain that no immoral person, the word pornos, where we get pornography from, which includes every kind of illicit sexual activity, any type of illicit, that could be adultery, it could be in wedlock, out of wedlock, animalistic, it doesn't matter, any type of sexual misconduct. It could be an impure person, akathartos in the Greek, which are those who are mentally and morally unclean. That means that you just don't have to be doing something that's unclean. You can be thinking things that are unclean and be just as guilty before God. Impurity. God's not about it. He's not about sexual immorality. He's just not there. No covetous person. Pleonekles. This is one who is eager to possess more and more, very materialistic in nature. Their God is what they possess, and it's not God. It's everything else but God that they put their trust in. Is it evil to be rich? No. But it's very evil if you replace money with God. Because he'll use that for you, for his glory. You can be rich and use that money for God's glory, but you could be rich and think that it's all about you and make that your God. No covetous person. They're not included with what God has planned in his kingdom to do. And of course, an idolater. No idolater. Idolatres, which is a worshiper of a false god. And most of you are going, oh man, I don't have that in my life. Well, let me tell you what that could be. Idolatry isn't necessarily little figurines or statues that people bow down to and worship. Like in the Old Testament, you saw they had them on their mantle and they fabricated them out of wood and stone and they bowed down and they worshiped them as if they were really alive and could do something for them. To me, that's just plain out ignorance or tradition or something else, but certainly not using what God gave them to make sense of things. But again, they're not little figurines or anything like that. We're too sophisticated for that in America. That's too right out there. People are just going to look at you, and you don't want them looking at you that way if you start bowing to these little figurines. But I hate to say it, there are those that actually do that, which is pathetic, to be honest with you. But it's not those little things. Again, we're too sophisticated for that. It's the new cars in the garage. It's the furniture. It's the boats. It's the furs. It's the diamonds. It's the jewels. It's anything that will take control of your time over God. And you can name more. If it controls you and God doesn't control you, you're in trouble. If you can't get enough of that and not get enough of him, you're in trouble. It's okay to have some of these things, but when they control you and God does not, and he says, I want you to give it up, and I want you to give it all away. Are you in a position to do that? Rees Howells, a prayer intercessor, was. God at first told him to give $10 away. He said, no problem. Then he told him to give $100 away. He said, no problem. Then he told him to give $1,000 away, and he went, But he did it. Then he told him to give $100,000 away. And he went, And after a long period of time, okay. Then, of course, you know the story, or you could probably figure it out where I'm going with this. His house. And he said, just take it. The attitude wasn't quite there yet. But then he was given $1 million. And God said, give it away. And he said, you know what? Yesterday I didn't even have the $1 million. So what the heck? Gave it away. Then $10 million. And there was just no hesitation. Because he just trusted his God at that point. God took him through school with $10, $100, and he built them up to the point where he said, you know what, whatever I have, God, I'm not taking it with me. It's all yours anyway. I'm just going to be a steward with it. You've told me to do this. I do that. Well, the whole reason he did that was because this man, Rees Howells, later in England, established a school. He established a Christian school and a huge seminary, and it was a campus that was hundreds of millions of dollars, and there were men and women and children that went to this place and were spiritually grounded and came to know Jesus Christ, who then went out and spread the gospel to other people. He took a man who he knew at some point would cave in and give in and gave everything he had for the cause of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Make sure that what you worship is God and not the things that God has given you. Because they're just temporary. He may use them for other purposes, or he may even use them in your own life to bless you. You just need to discern that. And make sure that in your discernment, that you're truly asking God what to do with what he has given you. And it's not just money. I'm talking about your gifts, your talents. And like what the men were about all last night, of who you are, you're supposed to share yourself with certain people in life. Make sure you do that. And it's not just those that are in your family within these four walls. It may be out there. It could be your enemies. Be certain of God's voice and make sure that you share what God has given you, because your life is what? It's not your own. You don't have a choice if God tells you to associate with this person or go to this church or go do this or go do that if God is intent on putting you there because you're going to make a difference. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The Bible says it's been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There was no greater sacrifice for you to be able to be obedient. And faith involves obedience, folks. It's not just, you know, I do. The grace comes to you whether you want it or not. God's grace spreads to all men. Whether you receive it or not is your choice. And by receiving it, you're saying, yes, Lord, I now commit myself into thy hands. I am your vessel, a living sacrifice. It's you're deciding what I'm going to do today, Lord. When you can get to that point and you live in the Spirit and you move with the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, oh boy, holy cow, what a ride, right? Rounding third base, sliding into home and going to God when you come home, holy cow, what a ride. Don't stop at first base and collect all the things that you want to collect because you just want to enjoy what God's given you for a long time. And then I'll give it away. No, it may come into your hands and slip right back out. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, right? So we know the immoral, the impure, the covetous, and the idolater, you know, that's not part of God's kingdom, and it won't be. And we know that the idolatry can come in through things, stuff, if you will. Any pleasure that steals your time and intimacy from God is idolatry. And you will have successfully bitten the bait of Satan. Some of you read that book, Bait of Satan. There's a book actually out called Bait of Satan. I haven't read it. But from the gist of what Paul just wrote, I think that these things we just talked about could be bait. To bait you. To pull you away from the affections that you're supposed to have with God. Instead, you put your affections on those things that you've embraced here in the dirt. Which is just that, dirt, and it will not last. Our pleasure should be derived from the kingdom of Christ and God, which is a realm in which we receive God's perfection, redemption, peace, and purpose for all of eternity. I got to say that again. Take yourself out of this physical realm for a moment and just close your eyes and just think right now in the spirit realm, because it's here. Whether you believe it or not, it's here. There is a spiritual realm in which God communicates with us and us back to God, and which the devil can communicate and communicate back and forth with his demons. There's a realm of the invisible, which you can't see with the physical attributes that you have, your eyes and your ears and your touch. This is a realm in which it goes into your mind and it plays games sometimes if it's the enemy with your mind. In this realm, this spiritual realm, we receive from God. This now involves these attributes: perfection, redemption, meaning that you're in God's family and you're going to go home one day and be with him in the natural, physical part of it, as well as spiritual. You're going to see him. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow and confess. Oh my gosh, the Bible was right. Jesus Christ is Lord. Redemption, peace. You can't put your hands on peace. You can't see it with your eyes or feel it with your hands. You can observe it on people. But it's intangible. And it comes with the kingdom of God. Not when you're being idolatrous and immoral and impure and covetous and all that stuff. But when you have God's principles and character and nature in mind. There's this intangible spiritual realm that brings peace and redemption and perfection and purpose. It brings prayer. See, the only way that you can be perfect is in the spiritual realm. Because God made you that way. He made you to be like Jesus. And he'll consider you perfect. If you're in the natural realm, you're far from perfect. Just look to the person to your left and right and say, you ain't perfect. Right? Never will be in the natural. But you are in the spirit. That's the way he's made you. When you receive Jesus Christ, he's standing right in front of you and saying, God, they're perfect. Let them in. Because if there's any imperfection whatsoever, you wouldn't be allowed in. Right? That's the way heaven is. Sin cannot cohabitate with the righteousness of God. They do not mix. God's kingdom is spiritual in nature. Therefore, it can't be perceived by any natural means. So do not try. When you start getting the Spirit of God in you, you'll start doing things. It's just going to come in and out of you, and you're not even going to know where it comes from. I think that's what Jesus meant when he talked with Nicodemus. The Spirit, it comes, it goes, it does. You know, Spirit's going to do things in you, and you're going to go, and you're going to say things, and you're going to do things, and all of a sudden you're going to have a peace when you didn't think you could have peace, and you're going to just know you're saved when you really need that reassurance, and then you're going to go back and find your purpose in life, and you're going to be doing this ministry when you thought you should have been over here doing this ministry. And here's the Holy Spirit, the dancing hand of God on you, doing his thing, and you're being receptive and receiving it all. Right. Most of the time you're like, whoa, wait, hold it. No, don't pull me in this direction. I didn't want to go that way. And you don't have peace. You got confusion. You're all upset. I thought I was supposed to be this in life, and now you got me over here doing that. How am I going to make money? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? See, that's the natural realm. But with the dancing hand of God and the Holy Spirit leading you, you just go with the flow. It's almost kind of like what we did last night with the guys and what we did here this morning and stuff like that. If somebody comes into your presence and they stand there before you, you just meditate and you wait and you just get out of the natural and you just go to God and say, God, what do you want to say to that person? And it just comes. He'll give you what to say. That's the spirit realm. That's not your logical, thinkable realm, because a lot of things that have been said and a lot of things that have been talked about amongst the guys, and I'm sure you guys, ladies, do it as well and stuff like that, could not have been thunk of. Thought of. I know it's the word thought. You couldn't thunk it, and you can't think it. You couldn't have thought it. And you read the email of somebody, or you might have just said something. You didn't even read their email. God, it just came out of you, and they were going like, how did you know that? Because you're walking in the Spirit. Well, how do I know that? Because the Spirit of God lives in you, and if you yield just a little bit, you're walking with him. How about running with him? Woo! What a time that would be, right? See, the spiritual realm is not going to be perceived by natural means. That means you got to get in the Spirit. You got to take time to slow down from this busy world and the stuff that you have and sit down or kneel down or lay prostrate and get in worship or do whatever it is that you got to do to just sit there and go, Lord Jesus, today is a day you've made it. I'm so glad to be in it, and I just want to yield to your presence and to what you want to do with me today. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do, Lord? I have a plan, but if you need to change that, change it. Talk to God. He's your God. He lives in you. He'll tell you what to do. So don't trust in or worship reasoning. Because once you start to reason through the things of the Spirit, when the Spirit's dancing on you, telling you to go here, do this, say that, go here, wear that, and stuff like that, if you begin to reason, you'll talk yourself right out of it. You're just going to go and put your pants on, go to work and do your thing and come home and, you know, watch TV and do whatever you're going to do. And you're not going to think a thing about anything spiritual. If you try to reason through it, it's not going to make sense. And therefore, you're going to say, okay, this does not make sense. Therefore, I'm not going to do it, because that's the way the world teaches us ever since we're like this. And you probably should keep that thought if you're in a secular system. Because they may ask you to do some crazy stuff and you're not supposed to do that crazy stuff. Because it's coming from secular reasoning. But when you have the wisdom of God and you know it's from the Holy Spirit, if it sounds impossible and it sounds weird, do it. He doesn't miss. World misses. And you'll look like a fool and be a fool if you follow the world and not that. See, you have to learn to live by revelation instead of reason. We learn it. We learn to be quiet. We learn to receive from God revelation, understanding, not reason. If you're tackling the books all the time and you're thinking that you're going to find the answers in all the books all the time, you're not going to do it. If you stay in this book, you'll still not get it from this book unless the Holy Spirit inspires it to you. Oh, well, Pastor, you know, I know about that about all books, but if I'm in the Bible, I'll get it. No, you won't. The devil's read it. He didn't get it and didn't want to do it. It's not. This book is a person. It's about him. And if he says it doesn't even contain, what, 1/1,000,000th of what probably Jesus did while he was here. It's just testifying and giving you enough evidence to put your faith in Christ. But there is so much more to this living word. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he has eternity planned for you. And how much can you accomplish in all of eternity? Huh. Forever and ever, amen, right? There's no book that can contain forever and ever. The pages would just keep turning and turning. And that's what they're going to do in your life. Your life's going to be written before God, and it's going to continue to turn and turn and turn and never, ever, ever, ever end. And it's all good. It's not tainted. Live by revelation, not reason. Some people don't want to do that because they give up control. See, the moment you leave reason and go into the revelation of being in Christ and following the lead of the Holy Spirit, you personally have to give up control. And I'm telling you right now, this world and even a lot of Christians do not like losing control. So don't look at it as losing control. Look at it as giving it up. Because that sounds better. Give up control to the Lord God Almighty. Trust me, he knows what to do with your life better than you know what to do with your life. He really does. It's just that you just don't trust that and you don't give up control, so you're never going to know. So the bottom line is, it's kind of like those Indiana Jones movies or whatever and stuff like that. You know, where he puts his foot out there and there's the bridge. That's faith. It's taking that step knowing that God said he said it and I just believe it. And now, don't go stepping off any cliff thinking you're going to have a bridge going across there. That was just a movie. Put your faith in action, though. Trust that God's word is forever settled in heaven. We just read it, and that he put all the billions of stars in the sky, and that he's in control of the entire universe. He can handle your life. And if he speaks something to you, and it's out there, and it's a little bit weird, and you're led by the Spirit, do it, and do it anyway. You don't care what people think. You have forever to be with your Savior and your Lord in paradise. What are you worried about some person who's standing next to you and you don't know whether they're going or not? Control is an illusion. I want you to think about that. Control is an illusion. Because I'm telling you, folks, you're not in control. I know who's in control. The nations think that they're in control. It's an illusion.
That's right.
Presidents, governments think they're in control. Insurance companies think they're in control. Rich people think they're in control. I'm telling you today, that's an illusion.
Yeah.
God is allowing these people to think that way and to do the things they do and accumulate the things they have. Control is an illusion. Nobody has control. God alone has control of the entire universe, this planet, the United States of America, this state, this city, your house, this church. He's never lost control. He's just letting you drive. And the moment you start going off the cliff, he's got to turn that wheel. Unless it's your time to go home. But that's really how it is. He gives it to you because he's trusting you with it. He's letting you be led by the Spirit. So he's giving you some of the control that he has so that you can do a certain situation. But if you fail, he's got you out of the way and someone else right in there to do what he needs to get done. So you can go along with God and be his co-pilot. Or you can be the pilot and have God be the co-pilot, which I see a lot of bumper stickers say. And I'm like, let me tell you something. God is not your co-pilot. He's not sitting there thinking, you're going to fly this plane all the way home and we're going to get there safely. Control is huge, folks. And you need to examine your life to find out what you really have a grip on and what you've been reluctant to give God. In reality, you live every moment of every day by the grace of God. Your days are numbered. Every hair in your head is counted. For those of you that have all that hair on your head. If not, then it's the hair in your hand or whatever. But God's got them all numbered. That's how detailed God is. He knows your insides and your outsides, your entrails and your extrails, or however that goes. He's God. He knows it all, folks. You live by grace. And you will not die one day before it's time for you to go if you're in Christ. He's got a plan for your life. Some of you can testify right here today that there's no way that you should be sitting here or standing here or being anywhere here. You should be gone and up in heaven, but by the grace of God, you're here. That's what grace does. Before the world existed, God the Father chose us to inherit, receive his own kingdom. He had planned for all of mankind to be with him forever in heaven. Actually, here on earth, which will eventually happen anyway, because heaven's going to come down here and be on earth. But he wanted man to have dominion over this planet and live the life like Jesus lived when he was here without sin. Adam was like that when he was first created, right? He was without sin. He was the first Adam. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. Because he started from scratch without sin. So don't super amplify this and think it's some distant deity or some far out place that we're... No, paradise is going to be much like it was in the Garden of Eden for mankind when he first began. Before sin. And corrupted everything. Before the world existed, God chose us. How do I know that? Because he made us in his image. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's an argument for the Trinity, right? Let us make man in our image. That means God cast his shadow upon the ground. He formed out of the clay of the ground, the dirt out of the ground, who they, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are in tangible form. And he obviously molded and shaped that and put flesh and sinew and bone on it. And he breathed his life into man and said, now they're in our image. And they can rule over this planet because they're going to walk underneath my instruction all the days of their life. They're going to be led by the Spirit forever and ever. And it would have been that way. And it's going to be that way again because that's why Jesus came back, to bring us back to that point of being God's children forever with him in paradise. It's that simple. But yet so difficult, isn't it? He chose us. So if we believe that we can practice, here it is, does this divide churches? If we believe that we can practice as a lifestyle, sexual immorality, moral impurity, all those things we talked about, and still inherit God's kingdom, we are completely deceived. Amen. There would be no need for Jesus to have ever come if those things were tolerable in heaven. Or we could be forgiven and still go. You know, we can fall into those things and, you know, Christ knows our heart. But if the intent of our heart is to reject God and to live by these other standards, then as Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're of your father the devil. You're not practicing what I wrote or what, you know, the Old Testament really alludes to. You've made your own little kingdom and you want to be worshipped. You want to be seen in the highest places, praying and being respected and called Father and all of these things. He says, you've missed it. I'm coming and I'm bringing the truth and you're not recognizing it. You brood of vipers. I mean, he was cussing at them. If you want to call that cussing. You whitewashed sepulchers. I mean, he was laying it to these clergy. You're misleading my sheep. How dare you? It's not pretty when leadership goes astray, because there are so many sheep that desire, with a rightful desire to follow, that follow this doctrinal error right off a cliff. I can live any way that I want, any lifestyle I want, because I went up here and I said I do. You might have said I do, but your actions say I don't. God's going to look at your actions and go, no, don't tell me you do. I see that you don't. Don't just tell me you love me. I can tell by your actions you don't give a rip about me. Common sense. And you know what? Even if I'm wrong, and let's just say that, you know, because for some reason you said I do, and you can go live any way you want, and you're getting admitted into heaven and stuff like that. I said, so if I'm wrong, oh well. But if you're teaching this stuff and letting people know they can live any way they want and their lifestyle is okay if they serve the devil and all this kind of stuff, and I'm right, there's a life that's been lost to hell that could have been saved and gone to heaven. So there's nothing lost by having the theology of going with the fact that, you know what, God hates sin. And let me tell you something, he does. And he doesn't want it in your life, period. If we think we can practice a lifestyle of any of these things we talked about, then we're completely deceived. There's a story of a drunk man staggering down the aisle of a plane that Billy Graham was on. And he stopped by him and he said, hey, Billy, you saved me in one of your crusades years ago. And Billy Graham looked at him and said, sir, it must have been me because it surely wasn't God. In another encounter, there were two worldly men talking with each other at a funeral of one of their wealthy friends. And one said to the other, I wonder how much money he left. Billy Graham, sitting behind them, said, I'll bet he left it all. Funny but true. One more verse today. It was just one verse. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you. Let's say that three times. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. So important, folks. That means that there's that ability that the devil, using very smart, intelligent, loving, even family members, even close friends, even churches, even pastors in churches, that there are always places that the devil will use to try to get to you to deceive you. There is no safe place other than in the arms of your Father. Yep. But my wife! 50% of, what, Christian marriages fall apart? I don't know what the statistic is now. It used to be 50% of Christian marriages fell apart. I could trust my wife with anything. And then, you know, 5 years later, they're getting a nasty divorce. Well, I can trust my kids with all this kind of stuff. Yeah, well, try dying and see how you divide up all the inheritance. See how much they love each other. I'm just using that as extreme examples. But again, all I'm trying to tell you is that there's really only one. And Jesus said it all. He says, I cannot trust man. He trusted in the Father completely. The people that God's got in your life that you know that you can trust is just gravy. It just adds and says, thank you, Lord. But your primary one that you trust in everything is our Lord. It's our Lord. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That means that the Word, it's not the Word of God, because the Word of God is filled. Every single one of them has meaning. Don't let them deceive you with empty words. You should be able to recognize these empty words, folks. For because of these things, the wrath of God, you don't want that. Christians will not get that in the end when the tribulation comes, right? We escape the wrath of God because we're going to be raptured. But it never says we're going to escape tribulation. He says, in this life you shall have tribulation. Oh, but the great tribulation. Well, whatever your feelings are on that, look, if we all go on the first bus, hallelujah, praise God. But if you're still here when that, abomination of desolation sitting in the temple, which it says, you know, people will be looking at him there, and that's midway through, you better rethink your theology. Right? So it's one of those things again. If it's the first bus and I'm wrong, hallelujah, nothing's lost. But if you're still here and it freaks you out when the midterm comes, you better get to a Christian who can give you some peace to say, don't worry, you're not going to receive his wrath. No matter what happens to you, the wrath of God will not be upon you because you are a child of God. And we are not to receive the wrath of God. But if you think you're going to escape this world from tribulations and trials in your life, just look at your life so far. That answers that question. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon who? The sons of disobedience. That means disobedience is associated with the wrath of God. Praise God, there's an escape plan with Jesus Christ when we come to our senses and realize that we repent and turn from those disobedient areas. But disobedience is definitely connected with God's wrath. It's positioning. It's where your heart is. And God knows your heart. Oh, well, I backslid and I said something wrong and I died. Am I going to hell? No, because God judges you by your heart. He knows when you're in a backslidden, you're having a bad hair day or a bad week, a month, sometimes a year. Trust God. He knows when you're his. And you know what? When you get mature enough, you'll know that you're his. And ain't nothing that can take you out of his hands. It says that. No demon in hell can. Angels, principalities, powers, demon, nothing can just pull you away from God's love. There's only one person that can do that, and that's you yourself, by walking straight away from God. If he ever takes choice away from mankind, we no longer live in a world where we're made in the image of God, because choice is part of that. Right? No one deceives you. Let no one deceive you. Paul says, do not be deceived into thinking these lifestyles are protected by your I do on the altar when you actually practice I don't. You can be robbed of your reward by living a lifestyle of lies. Remember, these are lifestyles. Lying feels good. I like it. Gets me a lot in this world. I don't care if it offends God. It's my lifestyle, and I'm going to live by it. And you're going to die by it. And then the father of lies, which is the devil, will now be your new home. Satan is out to bait you and hook you by using false teachers. Well, how do we get these lies in? He'll use false teachers and other people to deceive you, depriving of you of what's yours with empty words. Words that mean without substance, void of truth and reality. Empty words. Empty words. Words that have no substance. They're void of truth and they're void of reality. Paul says the wrath of God comes upon those sons of disobedience that receive these things into their spirit and keep them and hold on to them. God's wrath is his righteous response to man's insubordination. What's the wrath of God? It's God's response. It's a righteous response to man's insubordination. In other words, I'm rebelling against God, going, nana, nana, boo, boo, I'm not doing what you tell me to do, God, because I don't have to listen to you. Oh, well. God goes, I still love you. And then people will come up to you and say, why does God send these kind of people to hell? Why does he send anybody to hell, for that matter? I said, he didn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. You have a choice. And even back in the Old Testament, Joshua, choose life or death. It's our choice in life. I choose life. Sons of disobedience refers to all the unsaved. Those with the same rebellious nature as their spiritual father, the devil. John 8, 43 and 44. Why do you not understand what I am saying? I guess a few people had a problem with what Paul was saying then. It is because you cannot hear my word. Oh, you're listening, but you're not hearing. Verse 44. You, the reason you can't hear, you are of your father, the devil. and you want to do the desires of your father. Here comes this whole chapter, right? You want to do those other things we talked about, impurity, sexual immorality, da-da-da-da-da-da. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, so he's going to be bringing false teachers and false lies and false security and false things from these pulpits. The pulpit at your home, the pulpit here, the pulpit out there in the community, on the sidewalk. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. The devil can't stand truth. He's going to twist it. He's going to give you just enough of it so he can put a little arsenic in there that'll kill you. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he's a liar and the father of lies. Folks, refusing to be renewed by the word of God, which is the truth, or to meditate upon the truth, which is just to take a few of these things and just sit back and ponder them and get them in your spirit, it'll inevitably result in either deceiving yourself or in being deceived. Either you'll deceive yourself or you'll be deceived if you want to spend time away from God and the things that will bring you up in these things and spend it on the things that you've put into your life that occupy most of your time that are really have no substance to it. Because it is all going to pass away anyway. So, Pastor, how do you know? What do I listen to? What do you listen to? Or what do I not listen to? This is getting a little confusing now. What do I listen to? What do I not listen to? In regards to different ministers preaching all kinds of messages. I got podcasts, I got television, I got whatever the casts there are, I got YouTube, I got pastors preaching from the pulpit now. We've got all means by which electronically we can get messages from all these wonderful preachers out there and great preachers, and some of them are wolves in sheep's clothing. So how are we going to know? How are we going to know? One pastor said this to a member, "Son, even a chicken has enough sense to eat the corn and leave the rocks." It's really not that hard to recognize between good and evil. There's not a whole lot of things that are going to separate you from being heaven-bound. Not the color of the pews or whether you believe the rapture's in the beginning, in the middle, or the end. Not the fact that your theology may say, well, I lean a little more towards grace, but I may lean a little bit more towards this side or that side, stuff like that. That's not going to keep you out of heaven. Denying that Jesus is the Christ, that's the Antichrist. That Jesus did not come in the flesh. Or that he came, but I don't give a rip. Those are the kinds of things that keep you out of heaven. Not the few doctrinal differences we have with different denominations. Not the rapture theories. Not these things. They're not keeping us out of heaven. You're just going to get there and you're going to hear somebody go, "I told you so." You're not going to care. You're not going to care. It's not going to matter one iota when you get there about how you believed about this or how you believe. I'm here. It doesn't matter whatever else goes on. I'm home. Amen. Discerning between good and evil is not as hard as you think. And if you do a little struggle with it, get men and women who have the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God around you. Hence why we have the church. So we have the fullness more of what Jesus presents, right? We all have different gifts, and we can all bring wisdom to one another, and we can safeguard one another, not just in the physical realm, like what Eric does with his ministry of being out there, but also in the spiritual realm that he does by praying for us and us praying for one another and protecting each other and recognizing when someone comes into a church service that is not there to uplift but to tear down, to divide, to steal, destroy, sent in by Satan. Don't you think that that goes on? Yes, it goes on. Even in pulpits where we're allowing ministers to get up at the pulpit that are in direct violation to God's word and then spewing out whatever else they want to spew out. Do not be deceived. But that's not hard. When I stand here and think, I mean, that's not hard for me to recognize. I could talk to a pastor in 2 seconds and find out, hey, what do you believe about this? And then they go, and I'm going like, I'm sorry. I love you, but I can't associate with you. You're buying into doctrines of devils. I have nothing to talk to you about. Unless you want to talk about Jesus and him being crucified and talk about salvation and stuff like that. And maybe, you know, you'll listen to what we have to say about this part of the subject. But I think you know what I'm talking about. It's not difficult for you to discern between good and evil when the Spirit of God lives within you, because He's capable of doing it all. Yes. You just have to yield. And now it helps when you read His Word. It helps when you praise and worship in spirit and truth. It helps when you congregate with fellow believers and discuss the Word and fellowship together and enjoy the presence of God amidst you. Those are things that add to your understanding. Good Bible teachers, discipleship classes, groups, men's groups, ladies' groups, all of that. God's given you tools. Use them, because we're going to need them, as somebody once said, and I think it was Linda that you said, times ahead are coming. You're going to need God's wisdom, and you're going to need the discernment that goes with it, because there's going to be a lot more that is going to be deceptive in the minds of the church. Because the church, the bulk of it, it's going to kind of move it. God says the road's narrow. Few are those who find it. That's a little scary when you think how big the church is, really. But I think you know what I'm talking about. Just be on guard. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. So in other words, when we talk about discerning this way, let your spirit bear witness with what's good and leave the rest alone. You must renew your mind with God's word. There are no shortcuts. God's word will never support immoral behavior. Amen. So immorality is taken care of. Covetousness is taken care of. Sexual immorality is taken care of. Impurity is taken care of. Greed is taken care of. Because if you're reading and you're in the Word of God, it clearly says, this ain't good. Right? So get in the Word. There's no shortcuts to getting in your Word. It says that you show yourself approved by getting into God's Word. Folks, everything that is not like God will be exposed. Everything that's not like God will get exposed. Not just from this Word and reading it, but the Holy Spirit illuminating it and then bringing to your remembrance when you're in a situation where you don't have a Bible to look up chapter and verse and say, oh, that's wrong. Trust God. You'll get a sense in your spirit. You know what? I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. I need to get out of here. I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time because those words, they were not God. You all have it. I know you do. Sharpen it. Study it. Meditate on it. Make it better. God's given you the ability to do so. Do it. You'll need a direct, personal, intimate relationship with God's Word yourself. Not on Sunday mornings, just hearing it from me or from one of your favorite Bible teachers. You need a relationship in God's Word intimately and personal yourself. Study every day. Make it a way of life. Keep it consistent. Otherwise, you run the danger of being deceived. Trust the Holy Spirit. He uncovers everything that's not part of God's nature so that you can choose. And remember, you will always have a choice every day about everything. Will you choose life or will you choose death? As for me and my house, we will choose the Lord, the one who provides a much more abundant life. Amen.